I've entitled the message, This Do in Remembrance of Me. A.B. Bruce, the training of the 12, said, Christ suffered to inaugurate a new covenant of grace and procure for sinners the forgiveness of sin. It is in that new covenant that the only covenant that God made with man that actually involves forgiveness of sins. All the rest were dealing with sin and so on, promises of other things, but only in the new covenant. And this is what he said. This cup, as we said this morning, this cup is the new testament, the new covenant in my blood. Let's examine what he said. I want you in this to see several things. I want you to try to be there, try to sense what it was like to be there at the Lord's Supper. See his desire to rejoice in fellowship. This sense that we get that this was something very special to him. Mark 14:25. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. He says, this will be the last time I drink this fruit of the vine with you until then, until I'm reigning in my kingdom. Luke 22:15-16, he said unto them, with desire I have desired. The King James margin says, I have heartily desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So neither the eating or the drinking, and certainly of the Passover, until then, indicating that this memorial will be of the Passover can be repeated as we find that there's going to be a temple, and there's going to be sacrifices during the millennium. Why would they do that? Well, the sacrifices were never intended to do what Jesus did, but to be a memory aid and an illustration of what he would do. So in the kingdom, those things will be celebrated like our fellowship, like our Lord's Supper is celebrated in remembrance of what he did. This then was a time of rejoicing to meet with them. God made the fruit of the vine to help people rejoice. The word wine, for just a few years back, always meant grape juice or fermented grape juice. And since alcohol itself is a depressant, this is why you have the people always crying in their beer, you know. it just tends to make them depressed. These verses, I think, undoubtedly refer to the grape juice. When you drink some of the grape juice, it's a lightening of the mind. Psalm 104:15, wine maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. Ecclesiastes 9:7, go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Ecclesiastes 10:19, a feast is made for laughter, and wine maketh merry. The Hebrew here, maketh glad the life, but money answereth all things. He says, I won't participate in this again until the kingdom, and it has been a long time that he's been waiting. Over 2,000 years now that he's been waiting for this to come, you see. So we see his desire to rejoice in fellowship. This getting together with these men that he chose from around Israel and put them into training. See. The second thing we see his desire for his disciples to remember him. That seems like a strange request, like how could you forget him? See. But one thing going after another and this and that, it's quite possible. Luke 22:19b, this do in remembrance of me. Paul deals with this again, 1 Corinthians 11, 24 and 25. This do in remembrance of me, or for a remembrance of me. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. The third thing we see concerning this time, see his desire for his disciples to realize his sacrifice. When you stop to think about it, this was not just a meal. This was not just a Passover. This was, in fact, specially designed as a symbolism of a broken body and shed blood. Matthew 14, 22 and 24, as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. Obviously symbolism, his body was still intact, but he's saying, look at this as it's broken and you partake of it, this is my body. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Again, his blood was happily coursing through his own veins at this point. But the symbolism here of sacrifice. Luke 22, 19a and 20. He took bread and gave thanks, break it, and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. 1 Corinthians 11, 24, 25. When he had given thanks, he brake it, the bread, and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Hadn't been broken yet, but the deed was as if it were done. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, as if the sacrifice were accomplished. And since we follow through on this in memory of it, it makes a lot of sense to us. So this is what he did. And the question that we want to ask is, why did he do that? Why did he institute this? Why did he say, this do in remembrance of me? Examine what Jesus meant. Why institute this memorial celebration? Why was this event memorable? Why should we regularly remember it? I think one of the reasons is that, can I say it, we're slow learners. By repetition, we grasp the deeper meaning. For instance, every month when we have the Lord's Supper, I hope that now and then something just clicks that you hadn't thought of before. See, you recognize something there that you hadn't noticed before. A.B. Bruce paraphrases Christ's message. He says, "This it's like Christ was saying this. My approaching passion is not to be regarded as a mere calamity or dark disaster falling out contrary to the divine purpose or my expectation." This wasn't an accident. See? "Not as a fatal blow inflicted by ungodly men on me and you and the cause, which is dear to us all, the cause of the coming kingdom, not even as an evil which may be overruled for good." While evil was being done, we were not to remember this as an evil that could be overruled, but as an event fulfilling, not frustrating, the purpose of my mission and fruitful of blessing to the world. What men mean for evil, certainly, God means for good, to bring to pass, to save much people alive. The words of Joseph from the Old Testament. The shedding of my blood, in one aspect, the crime of wicked Jews, is in another aspect, my own voluntary act. I pour forth my blood for a gracious end, even for the remission of sins. And since he mentions the new covenant, my death will initiate a new dispensation and seal a new testament. It will fulfill the purpose and therefore take the place of the manifold sacrifices of the Mosaic ritual, and in particular of the Paschal Lamb, Paschal referring to Passover, which is even now being eaten. I shall be the Paschal Lamb of the Israel of God henceforth. at once protecting them from death, as the blood of the Lamb did at the Exodus, and feeding their souls with my crucified humanity. For they ate that lamb, you see, as the bread of eternal life. There is much then for us to take in what's going on here. And by repetition, we have that opportunity to think it through. Secondly, God does this. God instituted memory hooks in the Old Covenant. And we have this one in the New Covenant. The very name of Jehovah. You ever stop to think about it? If you were a mountain man living by yourself up on the mountain in a little shack and doing whatever mountain men do, what would you call yourself? You wouldn't call yourself anything. There would be no reason to call yourself. You know who you are, and when you talk, you're the only one there. God, being the only God, only needed a name for us to call him something. Notice this, Exodus 3, 14 and 15. God said unto Moses, answering the question, who shall I say you are? I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God, and you see the capital L-O-R-D, is the name Jehovah, the I am. Jehovah God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial unto all generations. Why did he give us a name, a handle for us to call him? Well, because that explains something about him. Many theologians see this. It means the all-sufficient one. Brother Jeb, in his study on transcendence, has shown that it means a great deal more than that. That to say, where are you? He's everywhere, so he has to say, I am. He doesn't finish that sentence. I'm here, I'm there. I am. At what time do you exist? I am. It's just beyond. There's no limiting factor to this. I just am. Everywhere and always. The Passover feast, at the time that Christ instituted the Lord's Supper, Exodus 12, 13 and 14, God says to Israel there, the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and a plague will not be upon you to destroy you or for a destruction when I smite the land of Egypt. And then he says, and this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. So he says, I want you to repeat this every year. Exodus 13, 3 and 9. Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, or came out of being servants or slaves. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place, and shall no leavened bread be eaten. Verse 9, it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thy hand, and for memorial between thine eyes, this celebration of the Passover, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth, for with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. So why did they repeat the Passover every year? To remind them of his mighty power and his saving grace. Then the temple tax. There was a temple tax. Exodus 30, verse 16. Thou shalt make the atonement money of the children of Israel, take the atonement money of the children of Israel, and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. So taking the tax was a memorial, but the purpose of it to establish the tabernacle, to keep the upkeep of the tabernacle, that the tabernacle itself would be a memorial. I found also that the fringed garments were especially designed to be a memorial. In Numbers 15, 38 to 40, speak unto the children of Israel and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generation, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribband of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that you seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you used to go a-whoring, that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. I think what he's saying is, I'm telling you that even in fashion, that even then must have changed through the years, you keep this. And so when you look at that, and the question is, why do I have to wear this with fringe, Daddy? because God said so, and you remember, we're to keep all of his commandments. It was a memory hook. The 12 stones from the bottom of the Jordan River, Joshua 4, 5 to 7. Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan. The priests were carrying the ark of the covenant. And take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder. Must have been a big stone to hold out the shoulder. According unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, and the Hebrew here, when they ask you tomorrow, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Why is this pile of 12 stones here? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for memorial unto the children of Israel forever. interesting thing. You look around, you see these odd things. Why do we have that? How come people haven't cleaned up that pile of rocks? Well, it's a memorial. You see. Indianapolis, we found out when we visited Italy that Italy has the most monuments, or whatever the word is, statues of different things. Second, it's first, and the second city in the world is Indianapolis. so pay attention to some of the plaques and things and memorializing various things that happened here. Let me point out to you, in concluding, that we are to remember Jesus and his memorable sacrifice. If you just for a moment let it weigh upon your soul how odd this was, how different this was, how absolutely unique, the concept that this was being done. I just wanted to list seven things and then expand on the seventh. First, God entered his creation to become one with his creation. What an amazing sacrifice that was. Two, God demonstrated his love in the greatest possible way. Love as a self-sacrifice. The Father sacrificing the Son sacrificing his own life. And that not to get them something they didn't have, but to demonstrate love to us. Third, God paid the sacrifice of his Son to pay for the consequence of sin. Man had detached himself from God, who is the source of life, and therefore, in dying, he would die. To pay that consequence, Christ had to sacrifice his Son, dearer to him than any son you have. Number four, Jesus condescended to our condition to save us. He couldn't sit on his throne in heaven and just wave a imperial staff and say, let it be done. See? He had to do it. He had to enter into our condition to save us. In this, number five, Jesus became obedient to his Father and to human authority. As equal God, they were not subservient to each other except by will, wanting to serve one another. But he took the position of the servant here. Number six, Jesus paid the death that man's separation from God caused. You see, it's the consequence of separation from God. It's not so much the penalty. I mean, we can think of it as a penalty, but it's not a penalty for broken law. It's the consequence of being plucked from the source of life. And then number seven, Jesus fulfilled the role of the sacrificial lamb of the old covenant. God wanted to teach mankind what it would mean for a sacrifice to be in their place. So we have the animals of the Day of Atonement. In Leviticus 16:7, he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. This on the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement was not for one man and his sin. It was for the entire nation. It was a class action thing. What were the two animals? Well, first was what we call the scapegoat. Leviticus 16:21-22. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all the transgression in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, poor goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man, a man of opportunity, a person who can do that, into the wilderness where the goat could not survive, you see. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited. The Hebrew here, a land of separation. And he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. In John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist speaks of Jesus. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away. The King James margin here explains that this word for take away means beareth, the very word that was used of this scapegoat. Beareth the sin of the world. Again, the class action thing. It was not one for one in this case. It was for any who would receive Christ. But not only the scapegoat, but also the sin offering goat. Leviticus 16:15, then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring his blood within the veil, passing the veil that kept the priests out of the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, beyond the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. Actually, dipping a finger and sprinkling it on the Ark of the Covenant and on the ground before it. We find then the apostle writing to the Hebrews. He takes this exact situation and applies it to Jesus. Hebrews 9:7 and verses 11 and 12. But into the second part of the tabernacle, went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. That's the sacrifice we were just reading about. Verses 11 and 12. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. He didn't go into the human-made tabernacle. Not made with hands. That is to say, not of this building or not of this creation. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. for us. And so Christ's work fulfilled the picture of the Day of Atonement. And then, as we come back to this, because he celebrated this at the Passover time, not only the animals of the Day of Atonement, but also the Passover lamb. 1 Corinthians 5:7, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump of dough, fresh without the leaven, as ye are unleavened," and this means without sin. "For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed." The word there meaning is slain for us. It's been an interesting thing for me to read about how they dealt with that lamb. The people, you know, agricultural people dealing with lambs and so on. But they would look over the young lambs. They had to, couldn't be too old, and they had to find one that was absolutely perfect. Couldn't have defect, blemish, no limps, no illness, two good eyes, just a perfect lamb. Find this and then set it aside for several days. In my imagination, I'm thinking, who's going to be watching this lamb that's been set aside for all these days? Well, probably not the farmer who's out there in the work field doing all this, you know, feeding and getting all these things ready. I think this is the job for the kids. So you take care of him, you know. Well, by the end of that period of time, they'd named him. This was Joey, you know, and took care of him, made sure that nothing bad happened to him. And then the time came. "Daddy, what are you going to do with Joey? It's time for Joey to die." "But Daddy, why do you want to kill Jody?" "Joey needs to die that we can use his blood, put it on the doorpost and lintel, so that you, my son, won't have to die." We sense something of the sorrow of Christ's sacrifice, the importance of it, the fact that we have nothing without it. Having been severed by sin from God, we are severed from his life, from his love, from his light. We are condemned to death and darkness and despair. But with that sacrifice, we're saved. We are united with God. In this, we see perhaps the most memorable thing that ever happened on planet Earth. It was a memorable thing when God created it all, but perhaps even more memorable when he stepped onto earth, became a man, and died for man. "This do in remembrance of me." Let's make it important. Let's pray. Father, we come to you recognizing that you've shared with us, before Christ died, the importance of remembering his work. We who are taken with busy things now and then, we could have relegated this to a back corner. But you instituted this memorial, this memory hook, for us every month to come back to it and look at how important it was that we had a Savior who would take our place, a substitute for our death. Now I ask, Father, that you might so work in our hearts that we will remember to remember, that we will do these things not out of ritual, not out of common practice, but from the heart and with a full appreciation of the broken body and the shed blood of our own Lord. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.